Thanks very much for tuning in to our youth rally tonight, coming from Martyrs Memorial Church. To all young people who are tuning in, and all others as well, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We certainly have missed you over the last course of weeks, given the fact that we were looking for a youth rally round about Easter time, and of course, it wasn't possible to do it then. So we missed all the buzz that the young people bring by turning up at Martyrs on that night. And we also missed, you know, the guys in the car park doing the wheel spins and all that kind of thing and annoying the neighbours. Well, you know, that hasn't been on and you haven't been able to impress the girls over the last number of months. But we're delighted you've been able to tune in tonight and spread the word even now and see if more of your friends can tune in. We're delighted to be able to welcome along tonight Professor Andy McIntosh. And he represents Answers in Genesis. He was employed by the University of Leeds for 24 years, and he served there as Professor of Thermodynamics and Combustion Theory. Now, he puts that himself in this format. He says, really, I was the professor of blowing things up. Well, tonight, he's all geared up to cause an explosion, because he's bringing the Bible to bear on particular topics. And whenever you bring the Bible into the realm, in society, you will have a bit of an explosion coming back, that's for sure. So the title tonight is All Lives Matter. Yes, you heard that correctly. It's not what you're hearing on the media. It's not the spin they're putting on it, but All Lives Matter. That's the biblical standpoint. And so the subtitle is Humanity and the Sanctity of Life. So obviously from that, racism and abortion as well are going to be addressed. So many thanks, Mr. McIntosh, for agreeing to come our way tonight. We tried, as you know, to bring you in earlier in the year, but lockdown put ped to that. And thank you for agreeing to address the topic that we're dealing with this evening. If you have, as you listen in, some questions that you would like to pose, well, there's opportunity to do that. And you can get on the Facebook platform and send us a question or two. And Mr. McIntosh is more than happy to deal with those at the end of his talk. Now, before I hand right over to him and you get rid of me, let's have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this evening through that peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our King. We thank thee that in the Trinity of thy persons, thou art holy and thou art sovereign over all aspects of our lives. And Father, we pray tonight that as folk tune in to this youth rally, that there will be great benefit that shall be derived, that thy word applied to these hot button topics of today will give the light into our souls that we most need at this time and will give guidance on a broader field to our nation at large. Come and bless our brother as he brings the word, and may he know help from heaven, the Lord standing beside him and enabling and empowering him. We pray in Jesus' name for our benefit, but especially for thine own eternal glory. Amen. So what we're doing, Brother McIntosh, again, thank you for coming tonight. Every blessing.
Thank you, Ian, and thank you so much for the welcome. Even though it's remote from Martyrs Memorial Church there in Belfast, thank you to Alistair and Andrew, who are behind the scenes making everything working. And also thank you to Simon Turpin from Answers in Genesis, who is also very much behind the scenes tonight, but he often, I know, comes over to you and loves speaking at your church. So I'm looking forward to coming again to you in the flesh sometime, but this is a most important subject, and of course it's very pertinent at the moment. So if you want to know more on some of the things I'm going to speak about, ladies and gentlemen, do consult my own book. It's not the only book, obviously, on this type of subject, but clearly it's the one that I've written, and it very much expresses my heart on these matters. And it goes through various aspects. I don't actually have a chapter specifically on racism in that book, but I do refer to ethical issues as part of that book. So consider getting that book, because really this whole issue goes back to our origins and what the Bible says. All lives matter, whatever colour we are, and that really is the theme, of course, of this talk. Racism, slavery and suppression, we'll have a look at, the key influence of Darwinism, the true origin of the nations, the true history of man, and where does sanctity of life begin, and the biblical answer to racism and the killing of the vulnerable, which sadly is going on today. So we're going to look first of all at racism, slavery and suppression. It may surprise you some of the facts that I'm going to refer to. Some of them are not good facts in the sense that our own nation is one which is connected with some of these things. Let's start with what we all know happened on May the 25th, 2020 this year. It really was awful. We all, those of you who watched the video, to be frank, I've never brought myself to actually watch the video, but I can well understand from all the descriptions what happened. Clearly, there's been many protests, as you well know, going right across the world, not just across America. I found a very interesting article in Evangelicals Now, which is actually not yet come out. It's just the preprint version that I saw, but it's just about to come out. And Samuel Say, who's Ghanaian originally and now in America, he wrote this, and he says, just as Floyd's alleged unjust attempt to defraud the deli, that means grocery store, doesn't justify the police officer's unjust actions against him, the police officer's sins do not justify our sins either. We will all be accountable to God for our unjust and sinful actions. God gives us freedom to grieve. He gives us freedom to be angry, but he doesn't give us freedom to sin while we are grieving and while we are angry. And that's so true. It was a terrible thing when that police officer allegedly, obviously we have to use that word because the trial I don't think has yet brought everything to light, but we have this allegation, obviously the film shows this, with his knee on that gentleman's neck, and what awful thing it was. He will be held accountable to God for that. But, you know, it's also true that George Floyd will be held accountable to God when it comes to the Last Judgment. We will be held accountable to God for the way that we respond. So that's what Samuel is saying here. And he goes on to say, and this is a most important point, he himself, of course, is black or colored, and he says, I didn't see a black man just like me unjustly killed by a white police officer. I simply saw a human just like me unjustly killed by police officers. That doesn't mean Floyd wasn't a victim of racism. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't. I don't know. All I know is four people like me apparently unjustly killed another person like me. And this is an important point that is being stated here. We need to see this not as colour against another colour. We need to see this, he's saying, as a human being being unjustly assaulted. And maybe, even though it's police officers, maybe far more than what was deserved. All I know is four people like me apparently unjustly killed another person like me. Let me just make a comment on this whole issue of slavery, which of course is there originally in America, and the roots of it, the roots of what is now still endemic in parts of the United States, and you're going to see that it's not just the US. The tacit apartheid, which has gone on for decades since. Originally in 1789, shortly after independence, that's what you had, about 15 years after independence, 1777, so 12 years, get it right. But that's what the states looked like. a bit later on, in as the 1700s went by and into the early 1800s, then all these other states were brought in, until just before the Civil War. In those years, you essentially had the southern states which owned slaves, but there were some which tacitly were involved in the slave trade, at least in the north. So the north is not without some guilt, actually. So the slave society wasn't just in the south. But what we tend to forget is that it wasn't just African Americans who were being sold into slavery. Sometimes people from the north would sell their people to the south to become slaves. But also it was ethnic Indians, and that problem is still there today. That is the original first people in the US. And of course, we get involved in this, and you really do need to be aware that our country is hugely connected with what happened, not only just in the US, but in other places as well. It's a huge blot on the United Kingdom, but not just the United Kingdom, the whole of Western Europe. Certainly France was involved, and other nations like the Netherlands were involved. Between 1650 and 1860, it is reckoned that between 10 and 15 million Africans were transported to slavery in North and South America, and of course in the West Indies and the Caribbean. Our nation was one of the prime movers in this. I put a lot of Union Jacks there to show you what was going on. There was a triangle of trade. And the worst one was the one at the bottom, the worst line, where slaves were taken from West Africa and were put in what is called, euphemistically, the Middle Passage. That Middle Passage was part of three passages. There was the passage to the coast, which was not good, as they went in chains, waiting for the ships. Then they went on these ships, many of them died, on this middle passage, which would take weeks to get to the West Indies. Many of them were just treated, and most of them were just treated as cargo and just put overboard if they died. It was hugely inhumane. And the other two bits, which you can see on this diagram, are ships taking all sorts of goods from the US coast to England. And then, of course, there was goods taken in order to buy the slaves coming down there on the west coast of Africa. These were terrible days. If you want to know what the third passage was, because it was first, second, which was the middle passage, and then the third passage, was of course going from the ship into the sugar plantations and coffee plantations, where these individuals, these people made in the image of God, were enslaved in pitiful labor. Let me now tell you about a gentleman called William Wilberforce, because it's very relevant. William Wilberforce was a gentleman born into high family. He was really from a rich family, and therefore had well placed to go into politics, which indeed he did. He knew William Pitt the Younger, who became Prime Minister here in England. William Wilberforce, became a Christian in 1785. He toured Europe, read a most influential book by another Christian minister from Northampton, Philip Doddridge, and he became a Christian. Having become a Christian, he felt that he ought to devote himself to preaching and to speaking of Christ. But another person who had been a slave himself, whose story I can't go into in detail tonight, but he had been converted in a storm, as he finally came back from slavery as a white man in near Sierra Leone in West Africa. He also became a captain of a slave ship later on. Anyway, he was converted through that storm. Later on, he became the captain of a slave ship before finally he was convinced that the slave trade, which he'd become part of, was immoral. He convinced, this man, of course, is John Newton, he convinced Wilberforce to stay in Parliament. In the peak years of what I've just described earlier, you had British ships carrying somewhere around 40,000 enslaved men, women and children across the Atlantic in this terrible Middle Passage. Of the estimated 11 million Africans, it thinks here, but it could have been as much as 15, transported into slavery, about 1.5 million, just under, died during that voyage. Wilberforce headed a parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade for 20 years, until finally that Slave Trade Act passed through Parliament in 1807. And then he set about abolishing slavery altogether. And that was done in 1833, 3 days after Wilberforce had died. Why do I mention this particularly? Because it was Wilberforce's conversion to the gospel which enabled the slave trade and then slavery itself to be abolished. You need to remember this, that the very nation which had encouraged slavery was stood up to by William Wilberforce. And we need to remember this when we think about statues of people and trying to do away with our past. We've all got a sorry past, and obviously we have in particular. And I need to actually go a bit further. The root of endemic slavery and tacit apartheid, as I've said, was not just with the African Americans, but the ethnic Indians. And this deep-rooted racism has actually continued into the 20th century. Do you know who said this? They appear to be a race totally incapable of civilization. These people are from a lower order of the human race. This is no longer in the 1700s, 1800s. This is in the 20th century. You'd be surprised. This was written in the New York Tribune by a gentleman describing the Aborigines in Australia. We have a very blotted copybook in the United Kingdom. Because Australia, of course, was colonized by us. And we invaded it, first of all, in 1788. Then there was terrible things going on in Australia, including one of the worst, which was the Black War in Tasmania, where thousands died, very cruelly, I might add. And even right up to 1949, there was on the statute, there was papers, parliamentary papers, openly saying that there should be a white Australian policy. Even after 1949, when that came to an end, there was still a tacit desire to put the white man first. Why has this happened? Well, because the Bible says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So that includes our ancestors who may have been governing at the time. Man without the gospel, I might say to you, is in a perilous state, whether he's a slave or whether he's a slave master, going back to the past. It says in Romans 1 verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I refer to Australia in more recent days. I can remember growing up seeing adverts like this in the newspapers where Australia was encouraging people to emigrate. And it was obvious from the adverts, without actually explicitly being written, that it was essentially for white people to be encouraged to emigrate to Australia. They were called the £10 Poms because all they had to do was give £10 and their passage was secured. It reached a peak in 1969 and then it was finally brought to a close in 1973. These are recent days. This is days that I can remember. And of course, another blot on our history is South Africa, which we got involved in. The Dutch arrived first in 1652. Then we arrived in 1806. Now, it is true the British abolished torture and slavery, and the Dutch fled inland to escape the invading British. Well, I won't give you the full history, but most of you know that there was a terrible war between essentially England and the Dutch Boers, as they called themselves, which is another word for farmer. The British won, and there was a sort of a tension still there, but there was an agreement just to differ after that awful war. Winston Churchill reported on it and almost got killed as a young man. They all agreed one thing, the need to have laws to protect their dominant position over the much larger black population. This continued right through World War II and beyond. And some of you know that the Nationalist Party was only elected to power in 1948, and they introduced apartheid, the separation of white and black populations. The system continued right through my early childhood. There was uprisings, I remember, in 1976, particularly the Soweto uprisings. And with the United Nations pressures, finally, eventually, that got changed. And Nelson Mandela was elected president in 1994. And these horrible signs saying whites only finally were removed. Now, look, that's the politics. But I want to show you something different. I'm not justifying in any way the things that went on, but I think we need to dig a bit deeper. There is a key influence here of Darwinism. And by the way, if you want to know more on some of the history of the way Greek thinking, even before Darwinism, encouraged this idea that there was a favored race, you need to look at my talk, Creation, Reconnecting the Gospel to a Godless Culture, which is on the YouTube site, Advances in Genesis. So I had this question up earlier. So why such entrenched attitudes to fellow human beings? Well, you see, enlightened thinking, which is not really the Enlightenment, it's really the Endarkenment. This is after the Reformation. After the gospel came to England and came to Europe, there were people who actually throughout the gospel. And they called it the Enlightenment. This is not the Renaissance, which was earlier, which was a good thing in the main. But the Enlightenment, so-called, was really an Endarkenment. And that was all linked with the rise of Darwinism. And it's very important to realize that Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of Species, and the subtitle of it is The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, people don't like that really being emphasized today, but that is true. Darwin clearly believed that there were some races, and he would use the term in the idea of the whites being more predominant and more intelligent than these black people that he found, particularly in the Beagle as he went to South America. So favored races was very much part of his thinking. And I'd recommend you reading Richard Weikart's book, From Darwin to Hitler, because he actually shows that Hitler's thinking was linked with Darwinism. Let me give you a quote from his book. No matter how crooked the road was from Darwin to Hitler, clearly Darwinism and eugenics, that means, killing off people, or rather, beg your pardon, making sure that you actually keep the people that you want, and you practice eugenics to do that, and get rid of the people you don't want. quietly, we are beginning to do that by using abortion in that way. And you'll see that a bit later. And he says, Darwinism and eugenics smoothed the path for Nazi ideology, especially for the Nazi stress on expansion, war, racial struggle, and racial extermination. We all know that 6 million Jews died, not only in Auschwitz, as shown there, but in Dachau, and terrible places where the final solution actually came into a reality. So Darwinism has a big effect on this issue. We need to look at the Bible properly, because there is another thing which has influenced racism, and it comes from a misinterpretation of the Bible, which I will come to. It's not just Darwinism, it's also people misusing the scripture. I'll show you where it comes in a moment. You know that the Bible speaks about Adam through to Noah and the flood. And then after the flood, which I'm not going to consider here, but I know many of you will have questions on that. But if you go to the other talks of Francis in Genesis, there is clear evidence both geologically and anthropologically that the flood really happened and was a worldwide event. After the flood, there was the Tower of Babel. And the Bible specifically describes in Genesis chapter 11 how man put together a huge tower that would reach right up to heaven. And it actually has it here that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain and so on, and they built this town. It says, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Notice the emphasis on make us a name. And the Lord then comes down, looks at this, and he says, behold, the people is one. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and so on. And it says, the Lord scattered them abroad. If people start doubting the Bible, not only will they doubt Genesis 1 to 3, they'll doubt Genesis 6 to 9, which describes the flood, and they will scoff at Genesis 11, which speaks about the origin of the races. Time won't permit me to go into great detail here, but you will find that in Genesis 10, it describes the dispersal of the nations, much of which happened after the flood, but the setting up of the nations is described in Genesis 10. And it summarizes here in this slide the sons of Ham, and it speaks of Cush and Mizraim. Mizraim is the old name for Egypt. It describes Nimrod, who many people think was the one who built the Tower of Babel. Now, why do I mention Ham? Well, I'm coming now to an important point, because it says in Genesis 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, he's described elsewhere as the older one, the elder. And Japheth is the ancestor to Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Well, we could talk about those places, but let me mention to you that before I come to those places, that I'll mention a couple of them there, but let me mention the important verse, Genesis 10, verse 27. It says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, if you read carefully in Genesis, after the flood, Noah became drunk. Ham was rebuked because he had, rather than just discreetly covering Noah, he told his brothers. It doesn't tell you all the detail, and I think the Lord is deliberately not telling us all the detail. But shortly afterwards, we find that Canaan is told that he is going to be cursed. So there is clearly something evil that happened. And please notice that it does not say that Ham is cursed. You see, Ham is the ancestor to the African nations. And this is why I'm in stressing this point. Because so many Africans, as I go to Africa often, I've been to Nigeria, I've been to Ethiopia, I've been to South Africa. And when I go there, I repeatedly have to assure the wonderful Christians that I meet there that they are not brought under a curse. It is Canaan who was cursed. And of course, Canaan's land was where now Israel is. And Joshua came and invaded that land, and the Canaanites were slaughtered because they were a wicked people. And God actually brought about what he said would happen. And he also brings about, and this doesn't justify Japheth, and this is another thing I need to stress. He also says that he shall dwell, that's Ham, it says God shall enlarge Japheth, and Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, when it says that God shall enlarge Japheth, this is not justifying Japheth, who is the ancestor to the European nations in the main. It's just simply making a statement of fact. Now, some of these nations, I'll just mention two of them, are here. Gomer is linked with Galicia in Spain, and Wales has the language Cymraeg, which many people think is linked with Gomer, the name of the son of Japheth. We can't prove all these things conclusively. People have differing views on this. I'm not going to say dogmatically that this is right, but Henry Morris was certainly of that view, and Whitcomb and Morris wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, and they were very much of the view that this table of the nations is very important in understanding the beginnings of the peoples. So the dispersal of the nations after the flood are that Shem was essentially in the Middle East and is eventually the ancestor, of course, to Abraham, but also to the Arabs, and many other people come from Shem. And Ham is the ancestor of Africans. Japheth is the ancestor of the Europeans. But Ham is not just the ancestor of the Africans. Ham is the great traveler and travels east. Many people from Ham would include those in China, and many of the indigenous people of North America and then South America are all from Ham as they came over the Bering Strait. So there is a wonderful connection here with the three sons of Japheth, and of course the Aborigines in Australia also. So when Japheth and the descendants of Japheth finally invaded America, and the conquistadors from Spain went to South America, then they met opposition, and they met these people, these first people, as we call them today. And these were people who were in fact their cousins. Approximately 150 generations have taken place since the flood. And this, by the way, is consistent with the world population growth. The world population growth today is of the order of 7 billion over that. Back in the Napoleonic times, it was about 1 billion. At the time of the Second World War, it was in the region of 2.5 to 3 billion. Go back to the English Civil War, it was about 500 million. Go back to the time of Christ, and it's below half a billion. It's going down much more gradually as you go down to the left. But this shows to you that it's very consistent with the world population arising out of eight people between 4,000 and 5,000 years ago. So I'm going to just draw your attention to the fact that not only was God dispersing Babel, which had actually brought wickedness on the back of all these terrible cities which had begun to be made, and the people were doing such evil in the past before the flood, and evil was growing again. Nothing will be limited to their imagination. But I also want you to see that there is no room for racism. As Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he has made of one blood all nations of men on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, Paul is saying that God made the nations, and we need to remember that. God gave, he actually says this, even to the Israelites, as they were told not to invade some lands. They were to invade Canaan, but not to invade, unless they invaded them, Ammon and other countries surrounding them. God has appointed lands to us. So the beginning of everything is after the flood and through the time of Babel, which is reckoned to be in the days of Peleg. So it was in Peleg's days that Babel took place, and then everything was charted for the nations to form. Let me come on to the true history of man, connected, of course, with the true origin of the nations. The Bible, of course, says that we were made male and female. Turning to the New Testament, before I mention Genesis, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 that man is made as the glory of God. And in 1 Timothy 2 verse 13, it says that Adam was made first. Please note, this is the New Testament, which is confirming what God did and is described in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, it tells us that God took dust, and he amplifies what it simply says by one verse in Genesis 1 verse 26, and well, it is 27 as well. In the beginning, God made them male and female. That's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And Genesis 2 verse 7 is not a different account, as many people try to say. It's just a magnification of the same account, and with a little bit more detail. Woman is called in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7, the glory of man. And so men should actually love their wives as Christ loved the church, quoting Ephesians, because we take a delight in our bride. Eve was made second, please note, which is not consistent with the evolutionary ideas. Paul built a whole argument on the fact that Eve was made second. She was made out of man. Now, I'm stressing this because Jesus Christ in particular raised the value of the woman. And often much of the violence and much of the trouble with knowing our identity is that we don't realize that we were made in the beginning, male and female, not to be at loggerheads with one another, but to complement each other. Eve was built, not made in the same way as man. She is constructed. She is complex, as every man knows, with his wife, and has to learn that. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, actually stresses this. I need to move on, because I want to now tell you that, of course, the fall took place in Genesis 3, and the serpent tempted Eve, and then Eve gave of the fruit, whatever it was, to Adam, and they both ate, and suddenly they realized that they had done wrong, and they realized that they were naked, not only physically, But suddenly they realized they didn't have a covering anymore from what? From the eye of God, who was then walking in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? And they knew that they, like sheep, had gone astray. This is the first couple. You see, we need to realize that we are sinful human beings. Yes, we have rights. We do have a sort of right. We have a civil right. So I don't totally dismiss those marches, not at all, because it was a horrendous thing that happened on May the 25th. Yes, Black Lives Matter. But friends, we need to realize that there is a deeper issue here. As Samuel wrote in Evangelicals Now, we have all sinned. And we need to be aware of our own sin. Our anger mustn't get out of control. There was a flood. All have sinned. And it says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, these words that are on the screen. And it's saying prophetically, what the whole of the Bible says, that God knows our sin. God knows the sin of nations. God sees the iniquity of slavery. God sees the terrible things that England did with the Middle Passage in particular. It was not wrong to trade, but it was a terrible thing to trade with other men's lives and to treat them like cargo. Apartheid is awful. Now, do you see, by the way, I didn't connect what I said earlier, and I meant to do this, but do you see that when you read the Bible properly, it doesn't justify Japheth. Some Christians, and it was Christians sometimes well-meaning, but they had a completely skewed version in their minds of what happened in Genesis with Ham. And with Canaan. And they regarded the blacks as somehow a second-rate race. And they didn't enslave them, but they believed that they weren't right for governing. And that led to the terrible attitudes of apartheid in South Africa. And much of that is still there today. But it's still in this country as well. And we can see it. Various instances where sadly people have the wrong attitude, but it's also true that other people of other colours will sometimes inflict things on the whites as well. And so people have attitudes which are totally wrong. And it says here, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you see, friends, we need to begin with what the Bible says, that we are sinful human beings. And it's just to encourage you that woman is highly regarded in Genesis. And of course, the Lord Jesus lifted the woman. I just wanted to just draw your attention to this in Genesis 2, where it says that Genesis 2, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. If a man has a right understanding as to where woman comes from, he should treat her with great respect. And sometimes there's been, even in lockdown, some terrible domestic violence going on, which is why I've mentioned this here. So who in the world am I, Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland? He wasn't a believer, and he didn't know what his true identity was. But let me tell you this, we are not defined by colour. If you are coloured tonight listening to me, you are not defined by your blackness. If I'm white, which of course I am, I'm not defined by that. Actually, we are all colours because I'm not really white. I've just got a slightly different balance of melanin in my skin than others. That's all that's going on. And if we look at how we are defined by, The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't talk about color. It says we're made in God's image. It doesn't talk about color. It says we're made for his glory, not mine. And it doesn't talk about color. But it does say that we are made as moral beings and that we're to be holy because God is holy. Coming to this matter of color, where does it come from? Well, I've mentioned melanin. Let me actually explain this very briefly. Genetic variability of different characteristics such as skin color, body shape, etc., was present in the very first humans created. Skin color, eye color are not indications of an evolutionary past, but are inherited characteristics from our parents. The only reason white people have white babies is that generations of light-skinned people married each other and the genes produced more melanin. That's really all that's happened. So it either becomes the genes producing more melanin became recessive or lost. So melanin is to do with darkness, and I've got much less of it, obviously. But I'm not, as you can look at me, if you put a piece of paper next to my face, I'm not white. None of us are, in fact. So we're just simply on that spectrum. All people are of one blood. And actually, Nathaniel Jeanson has done a wonderful article, it's well worth reading, on the shocking and glorious new science of human race and ethnicity. And he shows that he himself from America is probably, he thinks, genetically connected with Central Asia far more than Western Europe. And we need to realize this, friends. You might pass off as white Caucasian, but in fact, you've got many other bits in you. So don't think that you're anybody special. You are all made in the image of God. Colossians 3 says that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, nor free. Christ is all and in all. I need to mention, and I said I would tonight, a little bit on abortion. I've got a whole talk on the sanctity of life, which you can look at in more detail on the web. Under YouTube, just put in there, who am I? That's what the talk is called. And it speaks primarily on this subject of sanctity of life. But can I just show you that little picture? The feet of a fetus at 10 weeks. And here's a little baby, which was saved at 24 weeks. She weighed 1 pound, 6 ounces. And if Francesca had been born just 2 days earlier, the doctors would have not have worked to save her because they'd have said, well, that's before the abortion limit, so we can just let her go. We are living in very dangerous days, friends. Even just this week, there was a lockdown baby, did you know, that was born 7 inches long. Imagine that, 7 inches long. That's about just, you know, a little over the length of your hand at 23 weeks. This is before the abortion limit. And this little fella, he's called a mighty mite in the Sun newspaper. And sure he is, because he's surviving. And it proves that life is there in the womb at conception. It's a wonderful picture. And if you want a copy of it, just go to the Sun. I don't generally read that newspaper, but if you look for lockdown baby boy born 7 inches long, you'll find it. You see, this shows that all lives matter, including those in the womb. The science all shows you that life begins at conception. It doesn't begin, as people think, at some arbitrary limit of 24 weeks. And of course, the Bible says it. The Lord said to Rachel, with the fighting going on between Esau and Jacob, two nations are in your womb. Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And then Luke 1, you've got Elizabeth with John the Baptist in her womb, rejoicing at the salutation of Mary. Because Mary announces the birth of Jesus. And is due, rather, she tells her what the angel has said, abortion. It's a terrible vice. 43 million worldwide. Approximately 125,000 have been killed today. There have been over 1 billion abortions in the 100 years, 1917 to 2017. That says it all, does it not? I missed that slide. I just want to stress what happened in the UK. We've killed nearly 10 million. That's 4 million more than went to the gas chambers. Friends, I need to say this to you, that have we not returned to another vice which Wilberforce would have been aghast at? Here we are, roughly 250 years or thereabouts since, getting on for that, since Wilberforce began his campaign. Are we not so guilty? Because we are killing people by the million. And this shows to us, friends, that God is surely not pleased with our nation, but also in a strange way should encourage us. I tell you why it should encourage us. Because even while the slave trade was going on and millions were dying because of our nation's sins, God graciously brought us to repentance. And a revival took place in the 1700s, right across England and Wales and Scotland. God can still do the same today, even though we've got this terrible vice which the nation is committing. And it's not the only thing we're doing. There is a very secret slave trade going on involving sexual things, which I don't want to go into. But there are terrible vices which are emerging again. Friends, we are no better than the Canaanites, which I mentioned earlier, who offered their child sacrifices to Molech. We are killing people who should stay alive. Do you know how Iceland got rid of Down syndrome babies? They just eradicated them. They just killed them. They just got rid of them, such that there's none born now in Iceland. Perhaps some of you know Frank Stevens, who in America is representing the global Down syndrome advocacy. And he's saying people are pushing this particular final solution and are saying people like me should not exist. We are a canary in eugenics coal mine. We're giving the world a chance to think about the ethics of which humans get a chance at life. It shouldn't require a Down syndrome advocate like Frank Stevens to stand before the equivalent in America of a parliamentary committee. We don't even have such advocates in this country, and we're killing Down syndrome people and other genetic disorders before they are born. This will horrify you. This is Alice Roberts, who recently said this on a program.
We are all apes. All of you are apes. Every single one of you. If we look in the animal kingdom, our closest living relatives are chimpanzees, bonobos, and gorillas.
Do you see we've got a problem? That's children seeing such terrible things told them. Richard Dawkins is saying the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And he said once to a friend of mine who was seeking to try to speak to him, he happened to meet him in the High Street in Oxford, and he actually met Richard Dawkins and spoke to him and gave him some Christian leaflets, and he came out very angrily, "My brain is just a lump of meat," in which case we can't believe anything Richard Dawkins says. He shot himself in the foot by his own logic. Friends, that is what hard evolution does. We are living in very evil days. So no wonder Nicole Kidman says, I don't know who I am. We need the biblical answer, which I've already referred to, which is that God has made us in his image. Not by colour are we defined. God has made us male and female. God has made us such that he put the breath of life in us. And that is why we are made in the image of God as living souls. We need to remember the biblical answer. People are crying out for a meaning today. Francis Schaeffer said, if man is not made in the image of God, nothing then stands in the way of inhumanity. And that's what's happening today. There is no good reason why mankind should be perceived as special. That was years ago before abortion came in. Friends, Billy Graham said, the foundations of civilization are no stronger or no more enduring than the corporate integrity of the homes on which they rest. If the home deteriorates, civilization will crumble and fall. And that's exactly what's happening. We are lost, friends. Some of us are very lost. We're terribly lost. Shall I tell you what really matters? Christ. Christ stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, what is truth? And there was truth personified, standing in front of him. What shall I do with this man? And you need to ask yourself the question, what will you do with Christ? He is the Son of God. He is the one who died on the cross that we might be forgiven, as I spoke earlier. He is the one who took our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then it went on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, including if that police officer repents, the sin of 8, nearly 9 minutes, which went viral right across the world. But also, if George Floyd had known the Lord Jesus, and it's not for me to say whether he did or didn't, when he stands before God, if he's already put his trust in Christ, then he also can be forgiven. My dear friends, all of you need to come before God. You've suffered at the hands of a rapist, one of the ladies listening to me. I know how hard it must have been. And maybe nobody had advised you what to do. Please don't think that God even holds that against you. You maybe regret it now, but even that could be brought to Christ. All sin, if we repent, can be forgiven. May God bless you all tonight. May God enable you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who from that picture there, he went to a cruel cross and blood pouring down his body, he died that we might be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 3 days later, he rose again that you might have the power of Christ living in you. Will you turn to him tonight? If you're a young person here, please turn to him. Ask Pastor Brown if you're from Martyrs Memorial or if you're from another church, my own pastor is listening. If you're from Milner Evangelical, please speak to him. Or if you're speaking or hearing rather from another church, go to your pastor and ask them more about how you can become a Christian. Thank you. There may be questions, Pastor Brown, and I'm happy to take them.
Well, I've been scanning over the internet, Facebook primarily, and watching out for some of the questions. I actually put in a couple of comments at a time. Andy is waiting for questions here, so please do Alistair. Send them in. And do you know, you haven't got one single question to answer. So obviously you have filled in all the detail on the way
Alistair,
through.
Alistair, I can't hear you. I think you're speaking, but I can't hear you.
You've obviously filled in all the detail, and folk are more than happy with the answers that you've given tonight. What we will do is we will close in prayer. And thank you, Andy, for giving of your time and your expertise to the subject. I think you've covered all the bases extremely well. And also with extra resources, you have pointed people as to how they can go to other areas and at a deeper level, they can look at these issues again. So we'll bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name. We thank thee for the talk we've heard this evening. We thank thee for Andy and for his ministry, and pray that thou wilt abundantly bless him as he takes the word of the gospel and sows the good seed right across our world. And in such a needy age, may men and women turn to Jesus Christ and find there is salvation and there is mercy with the Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in and watching tonight. It's much appreciated. And we hope to have Mr. McIntosh with us sometime next year, whenever all the lockdown restrictions are completely removed and he comes on tour again. Every blessing.